Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse number 19. Hebrews 10, 19, down to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray, and then we'll go on today with the message. Lord, we thank you now for opportunity to open the word together in assembly and to read from it, and now to hear from your word today. Help me to just be guided in what I say and do, and that your word would be what is heard and what is retained from the message today. I pray that you bless those that are here and encourage them. Bless those and be with those that are not here, that couldn't come today, that you'll encourage them and strengthen them and allow them to be with us soon. I pray for our nation. I pray for the world. But help us most importantly to not want comfort as much as we want to be right with you and have a revival. And help us to see that and to desire that in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at these points here today. I've got four of them, and they're all A's, all right? And number one, verse 19 through 21. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." I'm going to stop there and talk about this first point. The Bible teaches from the Old Testament that they had a tabernacle that then was a temple system in which the priest would be the mediator. And he would go into the holy place and he would offer the atonement sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat for the sins of the people. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus, when he died and rose again and sat down with God in heaven, that Jesus is now our high priest. And we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm so thankful I don't have a human priest today. There are people who have a human priest, and I feel sorry for them. I just heard recently about a priest up in Rapid City that was indicted for 49 counts, and he was found guilty in all 49 counts of whatever, and he's off to prison now. I feel sorry for the people who had him as their priest and who think that their access to God is now diminished through him. There's a lot of people who were raised to think that they had to have a human priest here on earth to go to. And I'm sure right now, even what they've been doing all these years is somewhat hampered with what's going on. But here's the point. Jesus is the high priest. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter number 4, that he is our high priest. Back in chapter 4, just a few pages back, the Bible tells us that he's our high priest. We go to him, those of us who are saved. It says here in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," like human priests, they don't understand this. "But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest who knows and understands every situation. Jesus understands what you're going through in your loneliness and your frustration. He understands what you're going through in rejection. He understands because he walked this earth as a human being. He really does know how to feel our pain, whereas others couldn't. And it tells us in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You and I need God, don't we? And the access to him is the Lord Jesus Christ. So point number one, our access to him and to his salvation by his blood. Notice back there in chapter 10, it says here in verse 19, "by the blood of Jesus." It was the blood of Christ, not of an animal, a lamb, but now the Lamb of God. When he died on the cross, that sacrifice, that blood atonement for sin, paved the way for you and I. The Bible says, "Therefore we are justified by faith." We have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. We have access to His throne and to the throne room of grace. Listen, I'm glad that you're here today, and I realize not everybody came, or they probably could have come, but I'm glad you're here today. But I want to tell you something. Coming here doesn't get you closer to God because you came in here. All right? I think it's the right thing to do, but you don't have to come see me to have access to God. All right, because we have a high priest, and that's the beauty of it, is that we have direct access to the throne of grace. If you're saved, if you are saved, you have Jesus Christ as your eternal high priest, who will never get indicted on 49 counts, who will never run off with and do some weird criminal activity, who will never die off on us. He'll always be there. And what a beauty to know that the signal it's always clear. If we're right with Him, there's nothing that can block our signal to our heavenly high priest who can listen and intercede on our behalf. So praise God for the access. Now, along with the access, notice secondly in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Hey, listen, we have blessed assurance. We sing that song a lot. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I hope that you're saved today. If you're not, I hope you understand you can get saved today. The assurance that we have. This access that I just told you about, I hope it gives you assurance of your salvation. You don't have to count on any human being. You have Jesus Christ who lived and walked this earth and died on the cross and rose again. And we have the blessed assurance. How do I know that He's going to save me? How do I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven? Because He died, but He arose again. And He conquered death, and I have the assurance that He can do the same for me. And so I have my assurance comes from His salvation. Back in chapter 6, verse 11, it talks about the full assurance of hope. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1 for a minute. Keep your finger in Hebrews 10. But backing up to Philippians chapter number 1. Let me show you what it says in verse 27 and 28. Only let your conversation or your lifestyle, your everyday conduct. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That it would be becoming of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, church, that's what we're to do. We're to stand fast with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're to do. We're to just stick together and hang together. Now, look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Folks, we're surrounded by people with fear right now. We're surrounded by people with fear right now. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. And you call yourself a Christian because it's easy to be a Christian. That's not impressive. But when you call yourself a Christian, when it's not easy to be a Christian, and you continue to have faith, and your personal economy is crumbling, and I'm sure if it hasn't, it will soon, and you still put something in the offering plate, and you still want to do what you know you should do, and you still put Him first, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to be when people are going to say, you know what, I guess they really believe what they say they believe. I'm so afraid that in America, so many Christians will stop being Christian when it isn't easy anymore. One preacher said to me this week, he said, I think this is going to really separate the sheep from the goats. Folks, I am not terrified by my adversaries. You know why? Look back at verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I was saying that last week. If I die, guess where I'm going? I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not afraid to die. I've come close to it a lot. I carry this EpiPen around with me because I have a severe allergic reaction to certain things. I've woken up from a pulse of 50 on a hospital gurney, almost ready to check out. And I woke up, and the nurse says, oh, he's alive, he woke up, you know. And I remember pulling the oxygen mask off and saying, I'm not afraid to die, but quit jabbing me in the arm with that thing, you know. Now listen, I'm not afraid to die. Now, I'm not saying I want to die. I've got young family, children aren't married yet, you know. I haven't seen my children's spouses yet, I haven't seen any grandkids yet. There's a lot of things I'd still like to live longer on this earth for. I think there's some people that I need to live for too. And I don't want to die right now, but I'm not afraid to, okay? And understand, it comes from the blessed assurance that I have, all right? And folks, if you've got access, you've got the assurance. You should have that blessed assurance. You should have the assurance that you have hope. One thing I noticed in my out and about, not everybody has that assurance in their face. You know, you go to the store and you can't even find hamburger, and it used to always be there. There's some people that are there, and honestly, that's not even real suffering, you know. But things that we've gone accustomed to, and this is the time where the Lord allows us to find out what we've really been trusting in, you know, and to challenge us on some things and to show us some things and help. And I'm preaching to me too. The things that we need to recognize, what is our faith in? And nothing terrified by error. Why? Because it's an evident token of perdition. You're not really who you say you are if you're afraid. And so don't be afraid. But to you, when you're not terrified, it's an evidence of salvation and that of God. Verse 29 says, for unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so there's going to be some times when we as Christians suffer for the sake of God. But you know what? I just will trust him. I have access because of his salvation that he gave me when I asked him for it. When he died on the cross, paid for my sin debt, rose again, and then I, by faith, trusted him for salvation. I now have access straight to the throne. I don't have to call Bob. I don't have to call Dave. I don't have to call anybody in here and say, hey, will you pray for me? No, I can go straight to Jesus Christ. I have access to the throne of grace. I also have assurance that Jesus is mine. I have that assurance. I have that comfort. I said it before, but it's true. We're all going to die. And if I die because I went to church too much, I guess I'll be okay with that. You know? I'm not saying I'm suicidal, but I'm assured of what I know to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm trusting in the Lord. So praise God for that blessed assurance. Now, thirdly, look at verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24. Oh, by the way, I almost skipped this. Let me read verse 23 again. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know, when you read that, you might think, oh, salvation's up to us. Sounds like you can lose your salvation. Like if you don't keep holding on, you'll lose it. Hey, no. Guess what? It doesn't matter if you're holding on or not. You still got it. You know why? Because he always holds on. If you're saved, he'll never let go. You know why it's good for you and I to hang on? Because it proves that we're trusting too. He knows. He's not going to let go. And so it's not up to you and I to hang on to stay saved. It's just that hanging on is what we're supposed to do. Hang on. You know, in other words, when a young person is scared and their daddy is holding them and they're resisting, there's no joy in that. But when she turns and she starts hugging him back and starts hanging on, it shows her trust in him. We just need to understand that right now, there's times where we're going to feel like, maybe I'm not holding on, or maybe I need to let go. Don't let go, because your neighbor will see that you're kind of shallow in your faith. There's people in the Bible that did this. There's a guy named Peter told Jesus, I'll never deny you. A couple hours later, he cursed and said, I don't even know him, three times. You know what happened? Peter kind of let go a little bit. Now, did Peter lose his salvation? I don't believe so for one minute. But I think he let go, and it caused a bad testimony. Hang on, folks. Don't let go. blessed assurance. So there's access, there's assurance. Then verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Third, the actions that he expects from me since I'm saved. The actions he expects from those of us who are saved. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true. Our salvation is not by works. We are not saved because of any works that we do. I'm so thankful that it is done and not a doing religion. Okay? And so that's why I have blessed assurance, by the way. Because it's not up to me to keep doing, okay, to stay saved. However, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so after I get saved, God has designed it that I would do good works. That I would now do some things that I should do. And that's exactly what our verse is saying. Let us consider one another. Can I tell you something? Not yesterday, not one time this week, but there have been times in my life where I wanted to quit. Where I wanted to say, I'm done. I think every pastor goes through that. And I just want to quit. And the Holy Spirit would come alongside and say, and what about those two girls there that will expect you to be there Sunday? What about that family that expects you to be there? And what about, don't you think how many times they probably wanted to quit too? I mean, listen to you preach sometime. It's pretty bad. And they keep coming. Listen, we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You provoked just by coming today. Did you know that? Hey, somebody driving all the way from Sheridan, Wyoming to church in the Black Hills of South Dakota just because they wanted to assemble. Don't you think that provokes something positive? Oh, it did. It does. And the fact that you considered the assembly is a blessing, okay? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what the Bible's telling us to do. So our actions, those of us who are saved. Titus chapter 2, keep your finger in Hebrews, but you go over to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. I love these verses. Let me just go through these quickly. But Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, God's grace is for all men. Some are rejecting, many are rejecting it, but it's for all. Verse 12, teaching us his grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, by the way, I love that. This present world, that reminds me this isn't the only world, it's just the present world, okay? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about tonight again, the appearing of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what we're planning to do this week, as we've already been doing? Bringing kids into church, feeding them a meal, teaching them the gospel, teaching them about the Bible. You know what we're planning on doing? Sending out our mission support to the missionaries around the world. You know what we're planning on doing? We're just planning on keep on doing. There's ways that we can serve. I saw some neat ideas this week. There's people that I know in Gary, Indiana, that have a truck driver ministry at the truck stop. They've been doing it for years, but you know what they're doing this week? Because the truck drivers are having a hard time finding a place to eat. They're meeting them at the stop with a sandwich in one hand and the gospel in the other hand. And they're just encouraging them. And by the way, we need to pray for our truckers. They're one of the vital arteries of our nation. And we need to understand that these are new opportunities to reach people. The internet ministries that you're seeing now that are popping up. And I just saw where one young lady called her local church and said, I'm so troubled by what I'm seeing in the world. I need to know. I need answers. And they came over to her house and talked with her, and she got saved. She received Christ. You know what? That right there is worth having a problem in an epidemic and a virus going on, because it causes people to think. And there's so the ways of thinking of good works and opportunities that we can find to do things. My wife, she's been doing. She told me this week. She said, "We're out of meat," and she said the reason why is we keep having people over on Sundays and feeding them. Well, that's okay. God will provide. Guess what? Somebody just told us today we got more meat for you. You know, and they just gave us some meat today. Listen, God will provide, but just good works, things that you and I can do, things that you and I can help, and ways that we can minister. Maybe you've never been able to have a very good spiritual conversation with your neighbor or your coworker. You might be able to this week, like never before. And the Bible tells us we need to be zealous of good work, good opportunities where we can take what we have and share it and give it and be a blessing to someone else. The actions that he's expecting from us and ways that we can be a blessing to someone else in return. Notice what I read in the Bible this week in my own personal reading. John chapter 17. I want to show you this. I read this week, and it was really encouragement to me, and I want to read it to you. Jesus is praying. All right. It's almost all red letters if you have a Bible with red ink. Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples. And in John 17, in the middle of his prayer, this is what he says in verse 15, talking about his disciples. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You know, there's a lot of people that wish Jesus would just take us out. But his prayer was not that they just get taken out. "I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world, but that thou would keep them from the evil." I've said this a long time ago, and it's still true. As Christians, it's not so much that we're supposed to be isolated as insulated. And his prayer for his disciples was not that they are removed from any of the world, but rather that they are just kept from the evil that's in the world. Praise the Lord for that. But notice, and you say to yourself, "Oh, I wish he'd just take us out, you know, let the world just go to pot." But that's not his desire, is it? Look at verse number 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." In other words, I'm not just praying for my own disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You notice what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, I don't want to take them out of the world. I want to keep them there because there are others that need to hear about me through their word. There are others that need to hear about Jesus through your witness, your soul winning, your testimony. And folks, now more than ever before, you have opportunity. You have opportunity face to face through social media, whatever it might be, to just find the gospel message. And we'll share it. I'll share it. You can copy and paste it. But find the Romans Road or the gospel message, and find the plan of salvation, and find the different ways and the testimonies of people, and put yourself and say, "Look, I'm not comfortable doing this, but I want to tell you how I got saved, and I want to tell you you need this, and you need to find ways to witness and be a testimony." Why? Because that's why we're still here. We're still here so that others will believe on him. It's part of the good works. Others need to hear the word. And who else are they going to hear it from than the Christians? And who else are they going to believe unless they see a Christian who's going through the same trouble as they are, and yet they're still praising God and following him? So we've got three A's that we've gone through. Our access to him because of his salvation through his blood. The assurance we have because of salvation. The actions that he expects from us as believers. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 10, the assembly that we must not forsake. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brag a little bit about our friend Jim Johnson, Jim and Karen. Used to be here every time. They were here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They drove all the way from Hot Springs. They were always here. Then Jim started to have some health issues last fall. Eventually they moved up to Washington State, which is the epicenter of all this. And they moved there in December, or late November. But you know what? They still pray for us. They still remember us. They still send missions giving and regular offering giving to this church. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, there's a lot of people that want to forsake the assembly. They can't literally assemble with us right now. They just can't. But they're not forsaking it. See what I'm saying? There are others. I could name others that are remote from us right now. Whatever it is, whether you're here, whether you're listening online, don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake. Church is a beautiful thing. I think the assembly is the reason why this nation got started, because of the assembly. The First Amendment is all about the assembly and the freedom of religion and press and speech and all, and whatnot. And Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, don't let your light shine under a bushel, but let it shine. Don't keep it like a candle under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I do that because when I was a kid, that's how we used to sing it. Hide it under a bushel. No. Well, you know what? There's something in the flashlight world called candle power. And what it means is, kind of like horsepower, the more candles, the brighter. Individually, we're a candle if we're saved. We're individual candles if we're saved. But when we're together, we're brighter. So understand the candle power. Understand how Satan would love for the assemblies to disassemble. And for the assemblies to not work together. And to not... And understand, we've got 36 supported missionaries. We took on 4 this week, and we got 36 now. And they're encouraged to know that we're still meeting. And we're still going forward. And we're still keeping our pledge to support them as well. And we're praying for them. They're praying. Listen, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I do believe that there are some cases where there could be some severe quarantining going on. And it's necessary. I read about the church in Wuhan, China. Have you ever heard of Wuhan, China? 3 weeks ago in Wuhan, China, where this whole thing got started, there's a church there, large church. They broke up into smaller groups. They designated 10 different people in their churches to go out and to deliver supplies to the rest of the members. I mean, this is in the middle of the whole mess. And I read that, and it was so encouraging to me. I wanted to mention today, you know, the thing about this church in Wuhan, China, a couple months ago, the government didn't even want them to exist. But now the government's kind of happy that they're going around at least taking care of somebody. See how we can be a blessing and do things that God would have us to do and not forsake the assembly at the same time. Don't forsake the assembly. There are churches like that are still finding creative ways. And then there are other churches, unfortunately, and other Christians that are just allowing this to be an easy excuse to sit on the couch and be couch potato Christians. That's not what we need to be. You know, you say, Pastor, how come you don't do this? Sometimes we don't do things simply for one reason. It just makes things too convenient and too lazy. I don't want anybody to start getting up and in their pajamas and sitting on the couch with their cell phone in one hand, you know, and just kind of listening to a sermon. Don't you think some of that's going to happen? That's why we need to recognize it. We need to not be lazy and not allow conveniences to make us lazy. Don't forsake the assembly. Besides all that, it didn't encourage to do it that way. As much as it will, if we get together and then, oh, so-and-so showed up. Wow, we had this person in church today. Wow, I'm surprised to see that person. Wow, that's a blessing. Wow, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you should have heard that song we heard today. There's just all kinds of reasons why we assemble. It says, as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day that Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how that we can comfort one another with the fact that the trumpet's going to sound and he is coming again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the day of Christ will come, but it hasn't come yet, but it will come. Praise God. It will come. However, there's tribulation before it comes. There's trouble before it comes, but it will come. No matter how bad it gets, Jesus is coming. And so it says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. In other words, we should just plan on doing it even more as you see the day approaching. Not the bare minimum, but just more. And get together and to pray for one another and to get into the Word of God more as you see the day approaching. I hope that you realize the day's approaching. Perilous time shall come, says in 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Just keep moving forward with what God's given you to do. Do you get the impression from verse 25 that God expects the assembly to go on until he comes back? Out in the lobby, there's these paintings. And there's this one guy, he doesn't even have a shirt on. And he looks like he's just been beat up, and he has. His name is Obadiah Holmes. It was 1651, and it's Boston Square, downtown Boston. But it's 1651. He was whipped 30 times with a three-quartered whip. He had 90 stripes on his back. The blood ran down his backside, down his legs, and filled his shoes. What was he whipped for? Because he was caught having a Bible study in the home of someone who lived in Massachusetts. He was from Rhode Island, but he had crossed the line into Massachusetts and was having church in a home of some folks that couldn't go to church. So he and his pastor and another man were meeting and having a Bible study. Obadiah Holmes said, I'm not going to pay the $150 or $200 fine, not only because I don't have it, but because I'm just not going to give you the money. It's not, I don't think I did anything wrong. So they said, well, we're going to whip you for it. And at that time, the colony of Massachusetts was a state religion of Congregationalism, and Obadiah Holmes was Baptist. And that's why we have the picture in the lobby, because I want the young people to always remember it was like that one time in America, and it might be like that again. But don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake the assembly. What happened is Obadiah Holmes got whipped so severely he couldn't lay on his back. He hurt so bad. But people saw it, and it moved them. A guy named Henry Dunster saw it, and he became a Christian. He refused to allow his baby to get baptized. That was part of the thing too, is the baby baptism stuff was part of this whole punishment. And Henry Dunster, it moved him to the point where he changed and became a preacher himself. He said, well, who is Henry Dunster? At the time, he was the president of Yale right there in Boston. Or maybe it was Harvard, excuse me. I'm saying that if trouble comes, and I'm not, please understand, I am not wanting to get whipped. And I'm not even saying it's going to happen that way. But if any kind of trouble comes, understand that sometimes the assembly is worth getting persecuted for. And our founding fathers and this nation was great because people were willing to pay a sacrifice for the First Amendment freedom of religion and assembly. We need to be wise. We need to recognize when sickness should keep us at home. But understand, we ought not forsake the assembly. Along the lines of assembly, let me have you go to chapter 12 and we'll stop. Jesus is coming back. And I'm confident of this very thing, that what he starts, he'll finish until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. And so, we don't need the First Amendment to be a church. It just has been a blessing to have it. But also notice in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, verse 22, but ye are come, this talking to the Christians, but ye are come into Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You get the picture here. This is heaven. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator. There's going to be a universal assembly someday. There's going to be a worldwide assembly. It's going to be the greatest assembly of God there ever was. Every believer, even the ones that have already died and the ones that are still living, every believer will be united in one general assembly. Isn't that going to be beautiful? That's going to be the most awesome church in the world. It will be for the first time a universal church. I don't believe in the universal church right now, but it will be a universal assembly. And it will assemble forever with Jesus as the pastor. And it's going to be amazing. And listen, I'm going. I'm part of it. And when it gets called, I'll be part of the roll. When the roll call up yonder, I'll be there. Okay? Let me ask you, will you be there? Do you know for a fact that you're saved and on your way to heaven? The truth is, there's a lot of churches today, quote unquote, that will never get to that assembly. Because they don't even believe the salvation message of the gospel. But if you're saved, you're going to belong to that assembly one day. And I'm asking again, are you saved? Are you going? Are you going to be a part of that assembly? God believes in the assembly. Assembly goes on forever. Some people talk about a church age. There is no church age with God. It just goes on forever. He takes all these little local churches and all these Christians around the world, and boom, we're assembled together. Imagine the Filipino missionary that's stuck in the East Coast right now and can't get home. Imagine if the trumpet were to sound and Jesus were to call us all home, and boom, we're all assembled. I mean, can you imagine the rejoicing and the reunion it's going to be? I mean, imagine some of the people we haven't seen for a while. Some of the people have died and gone to heaven. We haven't seen them for a while. But boy, we're going to see them together that day. Woo, you talk about a great assembly. You talk about getting together. See, back in the day when this Hebrews was written, they didn't have a Bill of Rights and a freedom of religion. And getting together was special. And I think for too long, we here in America have treated it like ho-hum. And we've not all shown up when we could. And buddy, I'm telling you right now, it could be God's allowing us to go through some stuff so that we'll learn to appreciate every individual person and love our assembly and look forward to the general assembly someday. We have access to Jesus and the throne of grace and God the Father because of salvation. We have blessed assurance because of salvation. We have actions we need to be doing because of salvation. And we have an assembly to belong to and to support and not to forsake because of our salvation. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Our heads are bowed. Before we pray, I'm just going to ask this real quick. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I want to, but I don't know for sure. I don't know. I don't have that blessed assurance. But I want to know. Can I meet with you or your wife? Could I talk with you about how I can know I can be saved? Would there be anyone? Lift your hand. No one's looking. Anyone, just lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'd like to visit with you in private. Anybody at all? I hope, since nobody raised their hand, that means you are saved. And you are on your way to heaven and you know it. And I hope then that you will now go out and can do the actions of sharing it with others who don't yet know it. And that you will also resolve not to forsake the assembly. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done. We thank you for history and others who've gone on before us that give us a good example. We thank you for Bible history and what the Bible teaches and shows us by example. We thank you most of all for you as the high priest. You haven't lost any sleep. You haven't been surprised by anything in the last few weeks. You've got everything completely under your supervision. And you will, when your time, take care of it all. And we who are saved have access to God the Father through you. And we have assurance because of you. And we have actions to perform because of you. And we have an assembly to belong to because of you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your gifts that you give to us and the privilege it is to be a believer and to be a Christian. And we thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.